doing is that we're allowing Jesus to ask us a probing question each week. We're looking at the questions of Jesus because it's believed that when you go to a counseling session, one of the most significant things that happens is the counselor will typically ask you a question that will go straight to the heart of the matter, that will help you solve some challenge in your life, or to help you begin or to get on the pathway or the road towards healing. Now, in order to get to the road towards healing, we need to be asked some questions that really get to the heart of the matter in our life. And so there are things in our life today, maybe problems or challenges, that many of us just need a simple touch from God. We need a touch from God in our lives. There's something in our life that we just can't solve on our own. And maybe we've been praying for it, maybe we've been seeking advice for it, maybe we've been believing God for a miracle, but we haven't seen it yet. And it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to put our heads in the sand when it comes to seeing God work in our life, seeing that miracle happen, seeing that whatever we've been praying for, to get that answer, to get that yes from God. So today, we want to spend some time in God's Word looking at the story of when Jesus encounters and heals two blind men. And he asks them the question in the process, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And that's the question that Jesus wants to ask us today. Do you believe that he is able? Do you believe that he's able to heal your challenge, your issue, your illness, your struggle, your trial? Do you believe that God is able to bring wholeness into your life? Do you believe that God is able to bring that miracle that you need, whatever it might be, or wherever that touch you need in your life might be? Do we believe that God can do this? What is our level of belief? Where is our faith when it comes to our God? That's the question that Jesus asks. Now, in the context in Matthew chapter 9, which is where we're going to be, Jesus had actually just raised a little girl from the dead. He raised a little girl from the dead, and you can imagine that word would spread throughout the town. And word had spread throughout the town, and these two blind men got word that this Jesus was coming. And this Jesus was coming, and he was healing, and he was raising the dead, he was healing the sick, and touching the lame, and all kinds of miracles were happening. And so, of course, the word of Christ was spreading, and these guys were excited because they needed a miracle. And this is the importance, really, of telling our story. This is the importance of what God would call our testimony. And our testimony is the way that God touches us and works in our life. And when we share what God's doing in our life, it really stirs up the power of God in other people's lives. And this is what was happening. There was a buzz throughout the town of what was happening through Jesus Christ. And God can do that in our local church, as he can spread a buzz through what God is doing in our local church through us and out into the world. And it can really open up people's hearts. And it can draw people to Jesus. It can draw people to realizing that they need a God in their life in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 27, the Bible says, "As Jesus went from there, after healing the daughter, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Now, I love this. Before God has done anything for them, before the Messiah, Jesus, has done anything for them, they realize that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. They realize by crying out, "Son of David," they believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and they're calling out to him. Now, this term calling out, this phrase, these two words, in the original language of the text, in the Greek, is pronounced krazo. It's called krazo, and it's talking about this idea of crying out. It's like actually described as an animalistic cry, and it was used in Revelation 22 when a woman was screaming during childbirth. Now, some of you ladies understand what krazo means. Now, guys, husbands, if you were in the room with them, you understand it even more so, especially if you were holding their hands. And I remember that in my life with Aaron twice, when Elizabeth was born and Isabel was born, and maybe a third time when I mowed over my wife's milkweed. Yes, we grow and collect milkweed at our house because it's good for monarch butterflies. Go figure. So if you ever see my wife roaming the sides of roads and streets out into the ditch, she's hunting for weed. Milkweed. Milkweed, that is. And so she transplants it at our house, and I had an opportunity to mow the lawn as I do on a regular basis, and ended up mowing over her milkweed, and that was a bad day. No, she really did well with that, but it's this animalistic cry. It's this deep cry. Help me, Jesus. You ever been there in your life where you're just raising your hand to heaven? Help me, Jesus. And it's this cry where it's all you have left, and you just say, "Help me, God. Help me, Jesus. I need you in my life." And these guys heard of Jesus. They heard the testimonies of the people in the town, and they wanted to be healed. And they heard that Jesus was healing, and they thought to themselves, well, maybe he's doing this for them, so he could probably do this for us. Now, I've never been blind before, and it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine somebody who's lost their sight or have never had their sight, what that kind of life is like. Now, they would never want us to feel sorry for them because they've adapted, and they've been able to live an abundant life. For those of us who have had our sight, it would be a traumatic experience. And the only way I can liken it to is in the middle of the night when I'm walking through the house and the power's out. By the way, everybody experienced the power outage on Thursday night. The power's out, or you just don't bother to flip a light on because you think you know where all the furniture in your house is and you think you figured it out. And or you're going to the door to the light switch and you step on a toy or you run into a wall. I've run into the door before because somebody had propped it open. It wasn't all the way open and it wasn't shut. It was just propped open and I ran right into the hinge of the door. Smack dab on my forehead. And I think Noah and his ark is about to break through this church in about 3 seconds. Holy moly, it is raining out there. And so if you've ever been in that moment where it's in the middle of the night and you walk through the house, you run into a piece of furniture, you run into a wall, you run into a door, you step on a toy, you trip over the cat, whatever it might be, that might be the closest encounter or experience that we've ever had before. Or if you have essential oils like my wife does and you put the peppermint in the wrong place, if you rub your eyes after you use peppermint or some of these essential oils, it will burn your eyes and you won't be able to see a thing. And it'll cause you to have your eyes water and you'll close your eyes. And so maybe we've never been blind before, but we've experienced it in just a nanosecond in our life. And so here these guys are, they're seeking a miracle to be able to have their sight restored. Or maybe they've never had their sight in their lives. And so in this moment, they are seeking Jesus. They're going to Christ. Lord Jesus, help me, help us. So in Matthew chapter 9, going on into verse 28, the Bible tells us that when Jesus had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Now I believe that this is amazing because God has produced a miracle, but I also believe it's amazing because of how it happened, what the men did in order to receive that miracle, and how Jesus responded. You see, they didn't get healed according to their income. They didn't get healed according to their social status. They didn't get healed according to people's opinions of them, whether those opinions were good or bad. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ healed them, and they were healed according to their faith. Now, I think we should underline that according to your faith, let it be done to you. That they were healed according to their faith. Now, I believe that that is an encouraging moment for us today. At least it is for me. That's a faith-building moment for us to know that God responds to faith. God responds to our faith. He loves our faith, and our faith in him pleases him. And in this story, we realize that faith can move the heart of God. Faith can move the heart of God, and our prayers, our faithful prayers, can move the heart of God. Now, we need to be careful not to think that the reason that God is not doing a thing in our life is because we have a lack of faith, okay? But we need to understand that faith does move the heart of God. So when God does a thing, he should get credit for that thing. But oftentimes, when God doesn't do a thing, we get blamed for that thing not being done, or we blame ourselves. Well, you didn't pray right. You didn't pray long enough or loud enough. You didn't use the right words. You just didn't have enough faith. Yes, God honors faith, but don't live with the false guilt that if something doesn't come through, that you've done something wrong. I think it's a game that Satan likes to play. That's a game that we like to feed into our each other's minds, but that's just not the case. While faith moves the heart of God, just because that thing hasn't happened in your life doesn't mean you haven't had faith. You need to pray through that and think about this concept and this idea. So what kind of faith honors God? That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the faith that these two blind men displayed when Jesus healed them. What kind of faith honors God? And in this story, it really reveals three types of faith. The first one is faith that believes when it doesn't see. A faith that believes when it doesn't see. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we get the definition from God of what faith is. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. This is a New Living Translation. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And so here these guys are. And they follow Jesus indoors, though they literally can't see. And Jesus asks, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that I can do this in your life?" And they reply, "Yes, Lord." Now, I think the important thing to pay attention to here, and we can get lost in this story and just read right through it and say, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus did back in the day, is to realize that they had a belief that Jesus could heal them before they were healed. They said, yes, Lord, I believe that you can do this. And then they were healed. It was only then that their eyes and their sight were restored. And I think oftentimes in our life, we have belief after God has delivered the miracle. Our belief only comes when God has, quote unquote, shown up or done a thing in our life. And what God is saying to them is, hey, listen, I want you to have belief and faith in me before that thing happens, before the miracle comes, before your prayer is answered. As a matter of fact, that's what faith is. Faith is literally the confidence that what we hope for. In other words, if you're hoping for something, it hasn't happened yet. That what we've hoped for and actually for will actually happen, it gives us assurance about things we cannot see or things that haven't happened yet. So long before these gentlemen saw literally any results in their life, they say, yes, we believe. How about you? Do you believe? Do you believe before that miracle comes? Do you believe before that prayer gets answered? Are we going to be able to take whatever massive challenge that we have in our life, whether that challenge might be physical, whether that challenge might be spiritual, do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you believe that God is alive and well and active in our life? Do you believe that God can do anything that he wants to do? Do you believe, as the Bible tells us, that all things are possible with God? And oh, by the way, that nothing is impossible with God. The Bible says both of those things, and it says it in two different ways and flips it around. And in that case, it's making an explanation or a huge exclamation in that moment that God can, that God is able. Do you believe? That's what God's asking us today. Do you believe that I can do this? And we say, well, yes, of course. So of course we believe that God can do this, but often our actions and our words betray us, and they indicate and show really the truth of what we really believe, the truth of what we really believe. Because oftentimes we run through every other scenario, and then we say things like this, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. I guess all we can do now is pray. We've tried everything else, and God, you're all I've got left. And when we act like that, we have such a small view of God. And you want to know what the biggest problem for Christ followers is? It's not our big problems. It's our small view of God. It's our small view of God. And that's the greatest challenge that we have in our life, is our biggest problem is our small view of God. And that kind of small view thinking doesn't honor God. It's like when I played kickball when I was a kid in elementary school. You guys remember kickball when you played at elementary school? And how did we put teams together? We picked teams, okay? We picked teams. And you would go through Johnny and Cindy, and then somebody would pick Bobby, and Grant would get picked, and all the greatest kickers, the great athletes. And then invariably, you'd get down to five left, and that person would get picked, and there's four left and three left and two left. And then there was just one kid left that nobody ever wanted on their team. And even in some cases, the two teams kind of started walking away and beginning to play the kickball game while this kid was left up against the wall. Now I want to give you a healing moment. Maybe some of you was that kid. Now, here's the good news. Kickball does not define your life. Praise be to God. Okay? All right? Maybe you were a supreme athlete and you were one of the first people picked. But the bottom line is that we got down to the least, the last, and the lost. And in that moment, we really just kind of lost interest and say, well, I guess if somebody's got to get Davey over here on our team, I guess we get Davey. Holy cow. Let's have some fun, I guess. We're not going to get anything done here. Honestly, the way that we treat God in our prayer life is that God is usually the last kid to get picked at the kickball game. Let's just be honest. I mean, this is the small view that we have of God. Well, I guess all we got left to do is to pray. You know, all we got left is to rely on God. And honestly, that's the first place that we ought to go. I mean, instead of going to our friends to get advice on our problems, we ought to go to God first. We ought to go to Jesus first. We ought to get quiet with God and bring him our cares, bring him our concerns, and then go to our friends, then go to our neighbors. He ought to be the first person kicked on the kickball team. And maybe we might find more victory in our life. Maybe we might find more victory in our life. So the question is, what have you been faithfully praying about for daily in your life? Now, if it hasn't been much, then that might say a lot about your level of faith and your level of belief, because what we pray about reflects what we believe about God. If we don't pray about much, then it probably shows that we believe that God is not all that active in our life and he's not all that involved in our life, and that we question whether God can or not. An active and involved prayer life is one that believes that God is actively involved in our life and that he can. And a lacking prayer life or let's see, a prayer life that doesn't pray on a regular basis, that doesn't pray daily, a prayer life that doesn't take their problems to God. That what we're saying in that moment is we're saying, I just really don't believe that God is actively involved and that God can. It shows that maybe, well, God, I don't know if you're working. What do we pray for? You know, oftentimes we get to the point where we pray for traveling mercies and to bless our meal, and those prayers aren't wrong, but that's as far as we get. Oh, Lord God, deliver grandma to our house today. And 9 times out of 10, that prayer is going to happen anyways, whether we pray it or not, that they're going to get there. Or Lord God, bless this meal and bless it over me. You want to know what? Almost 10 times out of 10, that food is not going to poison you in that moment. Okay? I've had food poisoning once in my life, and I'm pretty sure I prayed over that meal before I had it. Now, there's nothing wrong with those kinds of prayers. We pray those prayers in our house. We'll pray those prayers over you all day long. But the sad part about it is we never get beyond that kind of praying. And what it does is it kind of indicates the size of our faith, because the size of our request reveals the strength of our faith. The size of our request to God, the consistency of our prayer life with God reveals the size of our faith and our belief. And when you pray for big things, it indicates a big belief in a big God and in a powerful God. God oftentimes, when we're praying, is saying, give me something that's going to push me. Give me something that's going to challenge me. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Because nothing is impossible with God. Can God heal a marriage? Can God help somebody overcome an addiction? Can God rescue a wayward child? Can God rid a body of cancer? All things are possible with God. And those kind of big prayers honor God. Now, God wants us to talk to him about everything. But the size of our prayers and the things that we pray for really indicate the size of our belief. And so we honor God with faith when we believe, even though we can't see. Literally, that's what these blind men do. They believe even though literally they can't see. And you say, well, do you believe in a blind faith? These guys did. And I have a blind faith in my life as well. I'm going to believe even though I can't see. How about you? How about you? Do you believe even though you can't see? That's a faith that honors God. Another faith that honors God is this side of faith that persists when nothing changes. Oh, man. You know, we're getting to some great places here today. A faith that persists when nothing changes. And we continue to believe. I love this moment. And watch the details in this short story about these two blind men. Did you notice that the blind men cry out to Jesus? Son of David, help us. Messiah, help us. What does Jesus do immediately after that, the scripture tells us? Heals them? Walks over? Cares for them? What does he do? If you remember, he walks into the house. They're standing on the street. Hey, Jesus. Hey, God. We need you. And meanwhile, Jesus is walking in the house, who knows, for a meal, to see somebody else. We don't know what's going on. And oftentimes, we've prayed, we've shouted to God, and we feel like God has gone into somebody else's house and left us to deal with what we're dealing with. And we get discouraged, and we wonder if there's a God. We wonder if God cares. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We stop praying. Our belief stops going. And we have such a hard time with our persistency in prayer. We give up so easily and so quickly. Yet these guys, they call to Jesus, and he keeps on walking. And maybe in our prayer life, we've felt times before when we've talked to God, we've cried out to him. We've had this animalistic cry as though a woman is giving childbirth, this crazo kind of cry. And we've cried out to God, and we feel like he's walked the other way. And so in this moment, these men, they persist when nothing changes. And so rather than think they've been ignored, rather than put their heads on the ground and kick the stone or gone off and complain to somebody else about how their God didn't show up for them, they followed him indoors. They followed Jesus. I love this. If you have a problem, take it to Jesus. That's what happened last week in the boat. The disciples were freaking out because of a storm, kind of like today. They thought the boat was going to be swamped. What'd they do? They went to Jesus. What do these guys do? They went to Jesus, but they were persistent in doing so. They were persistent in doing so. They walked indoors and followed him in there. And they're probably thinking to themselves, listen, either he's going to heal us or he's going to kick us out, but either way, we're going into that house. Either way, we're going to keep following. We're going to keep asking. We're going to keep begging. We're going to keep crying out. We're going to keep believing and persisting. And there's something about our persistent faithfulness that moves the heart of God. Why not? He loves us. I remember when we were kids and we got a couple of RC cars, my brother Matt and myself. We got some RC cars and I just had this vision for a dirt track in our backyard. And I saw it on a show and I just, in my mind, I had this picture, this vision of a dirt racetrack in our backyard. Now, it required digging up a whole bunch of sod. And I asked my dad every day for about 2 weeks, "Dad, can we dig up the backyard?" By the way, how do you guys feel about that request even as I ask it right now? You're thinking, absolutely, no way, are you kidding me? "Dad, can I dig up? I want to do a racetrack back in that corner. Nobody's ever going to see it." And it required us to remove the top layer of sod all the way around this track. And so I would ask him every day, every week, Dad, "I've got these RC cars. They're fine on the driveway, but we want to run them on a dirt track. I mean, we want to really burn this thing up. We want to tear up the tires and everything." And finally, after all of these requests, he finally said, "Yes, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do that." And it was this persistent moment. And so we finally dug up the dirt track, and you know how that went. We worked on it for a couple days. We got the dirt track. We ran the cars on it, realized the cars weren't working well on it, and we gave up after 3 days and never used it again. And meanwhile, there was a pile of sod, and there was this trench dug around in the backyard. And it's funny, I was talking to my dad about this story. My folks were up this weekend yesterday, and he said, "You know what? I forgot about that. That might be why there's still a low spot in that corner of the backyard, even though the grass has grown back." So why did that happen? Did it happen because I manipulated my dad? No, I didn't manipulate my dad. Did it happen because my dad was angry and frustrated and bitter and he's just tired of it? Well, maybe he was probably just getting tired of the conversation, but his heart was finally stirred because of my persistence. He could see my desire. He could understand that I was serious about it, my brother Matt, that we were serious about it. And because of that, it moved his heart to go ahead and to say yes. These men, these blind men, they persisted. These guys are going to keep following Jesus until they either get healed or until they get kicked out. And that means that we need to stay consistently in belief in our prayer life. That means praying through until God's breakthrough. And oftentimes, we stop short of God's miracle in our life because we give up. Because we're not persistent enough. Because we think that we've asked once and God ought to deliver. By the way, if we had a God that delivered every single time we asked the first time, that wouldn't be a God, that'd be a genie in a bottle. And that's the challenge that we have. You know, the idea of being persistent in our prayer life, the idea of having a belief even though things aren't changing, realizes that we are praying to God, that we do have a God in our life that loves us, that has all the power that we need, but that is the one who is in control of life and that we're not in control of life. So we need to pray through until our breakthrough. You know, we shared stories before, like stories of Elijah. Elijah was praying for rain to come. And so he sends his servant up the mountainside seven different occasions to check to see if the rain was finally coming that God had promised. And so he circled the promise of God, and he prayed about it, and he went and he searched persistently. Seven straight times he sent his servant up until the rain finally came. You know, the Israelites, it took them seven days straight of circling Jericho until the walls came down. 13 different laps around Jericho. The first 6 days they went one time, and then the last day they went around seven times. 13 trips, 13 persistent prayer walks around Jericho until the walls finally came down. Now, not a thing changed on day one. Not a thing changed on day two or three or four or five. And it wasn't until day seven when God delivered the miracle. And so we got to keep believing. We've got to keep praying until God answers the promise that he's given us. It's a faith that persists even when nothing changes. The Bible tells us this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes these words. Paul says, "Be persistent in prayer. Keep alert as you pray. Give thanks to God." Why should we be persistent in prayer? To manipulate God? No, that's not manipulating God. Because God needs to be nudged? No, it's not. God doesn't need to be nudged. God can do what he wants when he wants to. But it is because God wants to see where we are in our faith. God wants us to have an understanding of who we are in our faith. And it's our belief that moves the heart of God. Just like a child would a parent. And God's telling us to be persistent. And when you're persistent, you live in holy anticipation that God is going to come through. And when God is coming through or you're praying through that, you're giving thanks. And it says, give thanks to God. You give thanks before the miracle even happens in your life, before anything has happened yet. And so you're persistent though nothing changes. In Luke chapter 18 is the parable or the story of the persistent widow. And this widow keeps going to the judge, begging him to do what she wants him to do. And it's a funny little passage. You ought to read it. There's a little bit of God humor in there because the judge just gets annoyed and she's driving him crazy. And so he finally grants her request. And that's not the point of the story. What Jesus shares after that is, he says, if an unrighteous judge is moved by persistence, how much more will your loving Father in heaven be moved by the faithful and persistent prayers of his children? How much more will he be moved by the faithful and persistent prayers of his children? You see, it's a faith that does not give up, though nothing changes. That's a faith that honors God. So don't give up praying for a person. Don't give up praying for a thing. Don't give up praying for a challenge. Don't give up praying for a miracle in your life, because God loves the prayers of the persistent and faithful person. That's a faith that honors God. Third and finally, what we know about faith that honors God is a faith that believes when it doesn't see, and then faith that's persistent when nothing changes. And third and finally, a faith that works when it doesn't make sense. A faith that works even though it doesn't make sense. You know, it's a faith that steps out into action. And that's what faith is. Faith is marked by actions. Though everyone else might think that you're crazy, you're stepping out in a God action because you're both praying and working. You're working like it depends on you, and you're praying like it depends on God. And there's this whole faith that leads to action piece in our life. There's a difference between hope and faith, and we need to know that. There's a difference between hope and faith. Hope is desire. Hope is desire that something is going to happen. And what faith is that faith is a demonstration that moves us towards action. Faith is a demonstration that has movement, that has actions, that has works behind it alongside of the faith. It's like when God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. And we know that story, most of us, in the early part of the Old Testament. Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain and is obedient to God. He takes a bundle of wood with him, and they're walking up the mountain. He sets aside an altar, and he puts his son on that altar. He puts Isaac on that altar. He ties him down, and he raises the knife to sacrifice him, and then God says, stop. He stops him in that act, and when he stops him, he sees a ram off to the side in the thickets and the thorns, and he uses that in place of his son as a sacrifice. By the way, which reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and he's taken our place when we're the ones that deserves death in our life because of our sin problem. And God cried, stop, you don't need to do that on your own. And he sent us his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate this time of year, that God was crucified on the cross in his son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be able to live. And in this moment of Abraham and Isaac, when he raised that knife and God said, stop, what God was saying to him is, hey, you've passed the test. You've shown faith. You've been obedient. And it's that faithfulness that moved the heart of God to provide a way out, to provide that sacrificial ram. And that's exactly what God wants to do for us. Is he wants to see for ourselves how big our faithfulness is, for ourselves, how big our belief is in our big God. In James chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible tells us, you see that his faith and his actions, and this is actually referring back to Abraham, you see that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete by what he did. And so his faith was made complete not by what he thought. His faith was made complete not by what he prayed, but his faith was made complete by what he did. And that's because faith that works is a faith that honors God. And that's what faith is. Faith is a work. It's a work alongside of our prayers, even when it doesn't make sense. And these blind guys, these blind gentlemen, that's exactly what they did. They could have been so focused on their problems and so focused on their challenges that they could lose sight of the solution. They could have felt sorry for themselves. They could have stuck their head in the sand. They could have just accepted it. They could have just been ashamed because they think they did something to deserve this and that somehow God might be punishing them. But instead, they say, hey, listen, I've heard this guy named Jesus, and I've heard that he's healing people, and we can't see, but we can walk. We can't see, but we can hear. And we've heard the messages coming to us. And so we've heard he's coming our way. And we can't see, but we can walk. We can't see him, but we can shout. We can shout to him, oh, Lord Jesus, help us. We can't see, but we can walk into a building and we can follow him there. You see, there's things that I can't do, but there are still things that I can do. There's things in my life that I can't do that I'm crying out to God for. But even in the midst of praying for that or crying out for it, there are things that I still can do. And for you, there are things that you can't do. But there are still things that you can do. And it's the mixture of your work and faith that God that believes that there's nothing that God cannot do. Now, that this is not grace by works. This is not God acting by our works. We have God's provision in our life by our faith and by faith alone. But you see, there's this part where God loves this idea of a working faith. prayers and faith together, working like it depends on us, praying like it depends on God. And so there's things that we can't do on our own. We can't heal ourselves from cancer, but we can seek God's miracle. We can change a diet. We can follow a doctor's plan. It's a faith and it's a work that works together. My daughter Isabel, I can't heal her seizures, but we can seek God and we can drive down to Cincinnati and meet with her neurologist and have that conversation. We can give her preventative medication two times each day, every day of the week, and we can have emergency medicine on hands in case it happens, and we can believe God for a miracle. And so there's things that we can't do, but we still can do things in that process. Maybe you can't change your spouse, but you can pray for God's miracle in their life. You can love them as Christ did the church, and you can pray for them, for God to change them, but you can also allow God to do a new work in you, and you can change. You can change yourself in the power of God in that moment. Maybe your heart breaks for abortion or human trafficking or homelessness, and you can't save them all, but you can do something. You can pray big and start small and let faith and works work together. That's the kind of faith that honors God. That's the kind of faith that honors God. Now, you might think, well, all I need is faith. All I need is faith, and I just need to try really, really hard, and God is going to answer. But our faith is not in us, and our faith isn't in our faith. Our faith is in the faithfulness of God. Our faith is in the faithfulness of God. And so we can trust God, and he might not always come through in the way that we think that he ought to, or that we're praying, or that we're asking, but that shouldn't be a knock or a disaster to our faith. It shouldn't cause our faith to wane. It shouldn't cause our faith to shrink, because our faith isn't in ourselves, and our faith isn't even in our expectations of what God ought to do. It's in simply the faithfulness of God. That's exactly what faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they refused to bow down to an idol, and they were facing the fiery furnace. Look what they say in Daniel. In verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. But even if he does not, I love that phrase. That ought to be a phrase that we iron on t-shirts. That ought to be a phrase that we have hanging in our car. It ought to be a phrase that we hang from our computers on a sticky note. It ought to be a phrase that's on the mirror in our bathroom. Even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold. And that's what they said to Nebuchadnezzar. That is a massive faith that I want. It's a faith that does not change or does not wane, even though the things in our life that we want or we're praying for doesn't happen, even though things don't change, or even though things don't make sense. It believes with every fiber of our being that God can do this and he will do this. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to believe. We're still going to have faith. That our belief and our faith isn't going to shrink because our God is God. And our faith is not in my works. It's not even in the desired outcome that I have of God. But it is simply and utterly in the faithfulness of God. His ways and his thoughts. Oh, by the way, and his ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. That he has all the power we need. He's an all-knowing, all-powerful God in our life. And we say, yes, I believe that you can do this. That is a blind faith. And I say, yes, it is. Should we have a blind faith? I believe that we should. Do we need to have a blind faith? Not necessarily, because God's signs and activity are everywhere. It's in the testimonies of people. And that's what these blind men were living on. It's in your personal experience of reading Scripture. It's when God has downloaded something into your spirit when you've prayed. It's when something's jumped off the page in the Bible when you've read it. We don't have to have a blind faith, but there is such thing as a blind faith. That we can believe, even though maybe God hasn't delivered in a way that we've expected. That even if he does not, I'm still going to believe and I'm still going to have faith. Because I'd rather be blind with faith that God can heal than to see and have no faith. Than to see and have no faith. These guys can testify to that very kind of attitude. Praise be to God. Here are a couple of action steps for you. Number one, pray big. You know, what we pray says a lot about what we believe. What does your prayer life look like? As a matter of fact, the prayer life is so significant, we're going to spend the entire month of April on this idea of being a praying people, of being a praying church, of crying out to God, of begging God to move in our lives, to move in our church, to move in our families, to do a new work, and to pray big. So pray big in your life and begin and learn to do this. Number two, persistent prayer. Have a prayer life that is persistent. Don't give up. Don't give up because you've prayed one time. Don't give up because you've cried out to Jesus and you feel like he's walked in the opposite direction. Follow him into the room. Follow him into the house. Follow him wherever he's going. Just keep praying. Keep praying and trusting and anticipate God's miracle and celebrate it before it even comes. That's the God that we serve. Third and finally, add action to your belief and let it be faith. Add action to your faith. And so, do this combination of faith-filled action and faith-filled prayer. Take that step of faith, because oftentimes God's waiting for us to take that step of faith so that we can understand that it's only God that's showing up and not us before he brings and delivers that miracle. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that wants to bring miracles into our life. That's the God who walked to Calvary, carried his own cross, died on the cross for our sins, went through suffering and torture and betrayal, had the disciples, the ones that he loved the most, turn their backs on him, all of them, had his disciples deny him, turn him in, hand him over for a few pieces of silver. All of these things he walked through for you and for me. And he was raised from the dead. And if he has power over death, he has all the power that we need for our greatest challenge and our greatest trial. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we pray to. This is the God in Jesus Christ that asks us a probing question about our belief and about our faith. Do you believe I can do this? You have trials in your life. You have challenges. Do you believe that your Savior, Jesus Christ, can come through? Oh, I believe. I believe my Savior can. I believe my Savior can. I believe my God is able. Do you believe that your God is able? Let's spend some moment in prayer, as a matter of fact, as we talk about prayer. Let's enter into a time with our garden of prayer.